Okay, is that a Christmas carol? Yes, how come? Sings about the Lord's birth. What else does it sing about? Some of you don't know it as well as others, but if you've ever gotten a Glad CD, and if you haven't, I can't imagine that you're a Christian if you don't have a Glad CD in your house. Ah, I'm being facetious. When he comes back to rule the earth, it goes through the whole process, right? We have several hymns like that. Part of the struggle with that particular tune is it's not the most singable. It'd be a little tough to put it in the hymn book and sing it as a carol. But the point of it is, remember what we said last week? What's a carol? It is a what? What kind of song, Mrs. Eldon? Yeah, but how is it sung specifically? What? Joyfully. Is that a joyful song? Absolutely. That could be a carol. All righty. So what we're going to do today, among other things, by the way, I hope somebody took the homework seriously. Did anybody take the homework seriously last week and write another verse? Faith Hamilton is shaking her head no. Come on. Faith. Anybody take it seriously? Jim Callahan, you were busy writing last week. Did you bring it with you? Oh, man. Matt, did you write one? Oh, my goodness. The meter was so weird. Well, then, fine. I did my own homework, and you'll have to deal with that. All right. What we're going to do today is take a brief look, and I'm going to need your help and participation in the theology. Whoops. Thank you, Marla, for waving at me. Theology of Christmas carols. Again, these are rough categories. You could come up with slightly different ones, but I think most carols can be plugged into one of these slots. Some of them could be put in more than one, but I want your help in finding them. You probably want to take the hymn book that's in front of you now. They start about 120, 122, somewhere in there, and start looking for phrases that go along those lines. All right, the first one we had last week, very obviously, O Come, Emmanuel, and it was a prophecy fulfilled, the incarnation, God with us kind of hymn, because why? Should be obvious. Why is it a prophecy fulfilling type song? What does it talk about? It talks about the first advent. It talks about God coming, being proclaimed before he came, about God sending his son, right? All right, we got another one in your hymn book, and I should get one myself while I'm at it. Yes. It's in a minor key. Is it therefore not joyful? Yes, yes. But what's the last line say? It says rejoice, rejoice. Emmanuel has come, shall come to thee, O Israel. Right? See? Keep looking. That's good. You're thinking. All right. We have another one. We sang it this morning. Come thou long expected Jesus. And we even commented on it in the breaking of bread. Where is it? Last line of the first stanza. Number 124, dear desire of every nation. Remember that was that somewhat obscure reference in where? Haggai! All right, Otto was paying attention. The rest of you shape up, okay? Dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. All right? And then we have another one we're going to look at with a little more closeness, number 131, angels from the realm of glory. While we're talking about it, don't be afraid to look. Don't be afraid to flip through the pages and see if you can find a hymn that has some aspect, I need to move this over again, thank you, of fulfillment of prophecy The incarnation, God with us, in the title, in the stanzas, somewhere in there. Now, you may end up finding a hymn that does all of them, all of our topics, or, you know, some combination of the three. Or you may say, I don't like your category, I want a new one. Fine, tell me, I have a new one I like better, and we'll work with that. Remember last week we said Christians of all people should own Christmas. Don't let the culture flout you out, to steal a phrase from Shakespeare, flout you from celebrating Christmas in the right way. It's ours. The believer's birthright has a major beginning point in Bethlehem. It's ours. We own it. Think of it in those terms, and as we come to the celebration, remember what it's about. Part of my goal for all of us in this study is that we're going to be inundated, whether you like it or not, with all sorts of music and songs, whether on the radio while you're driving, in a mall, on the 24th if you're like me, running in to buy your wife a present, whatever it is, you're going to hear them. Well, hear them. And the ones that are Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer and Frosty the Snowman, you know, that's Muzak, turn it off. But you're going to hear, O Holy Night. You're going to hear, O Come Emmanuel. You're going to hear, Angels We Have Heard on High. And say, ah, I know about that. That's about my Savior. That's the core of the celebration. All the glitter and the decorations and all that stuff is just stuff. We got to focus on what it's about. Angels from the realm of glory. By the way, before I go one more step, tell me in Scripture, maybe not right now, but in the next few minutes, tell me where in Scripture it says specifically that angels sing. Right? There's at least two. Tell me where angels sing specifically. All right? Can you find those? Well, you quick grab your concordance in the back. Look real close. You may have a trouble finding, but see if you can find those passages and those areas where you think you know where it is, but that's an undercurrent as we're going through this. That at least two places where angels sing, right? Angels from the Realm of Glory, it's number 131, was written by a fellow named James Montgomery. James Montgomery was an MK. See, there is hope for those people. He was an MK, and he wrote wonderful poetry and some wonderful hymns. He was in seminary when his Moravian missionary parents died suddenly in the West Indies. And he was so discouraged and distraught by that, he left seminary. And he ended up, because he was very talented and interested in those areas, in writing and in editing. And his skills were such that by the age of 23, he had become the editor of the newspaper called the Sheffield Register in London. He kept that job for 31 years, so he's obviously pretty capable. But he was a champion of the downtrodden, and he was an ardent abolitionist. He wanted to help abolish slavery. And he wrote such polemic, controversial articles that more than once he was tossed into prison. And in fact, he published a book of poetry called Prison Amusements way back in 1797. Well, they finally figured out that he knew what he was talking about. And in 1833, his efforts and his integrity were so widely recognized that the government ended up giving him an annual pension. In those days, it was fairly significant to us. We wouldn't think much about it now, but it was $1,000 a year. This particular hymn, Angels from the Realm of Glory, wing your flights o'er all the earth, ye who sang creation's story, there's a hint there, by the way, now proclaim Messiah's birth, come and worship, worship Christ, the newborn King. That showed up in his newspaper on Christmas Eve in 1816. Wouldn't it be nice to open the Tribune and on the editorial page find a hymn, a poem extolling the birth of Christ? I think that's wonderful. Well, some years later, a fellow by the name of Henry Smart was born. And he became probably the foremost composer and organist of his day in England. The last 15 years of his life, he went blind, but he continued to write and to play the organ. And this particular tune that we use for other things besides Angels from the Realms of Glory, he wrote. And he wrote it specifically for a hymn book that was being put together by a pastor of a church. The pastor's name was Dr. Hamilton. And the name of the church was Regent Square Presbyterian. Well, if you look at your hymn book, and you look at the bottom on the right, it says, Regent Square 878787. And you say to yourself, what is that? Well, that's the tune name. Well, where did the tune name come from? Well, in this case, he was writing it for a Presbyterian church that was located in Regent Square, London. He said, self, I think I'll name the tune Regent Square. And that little funny grouping of numbers is just the meter of the poetry. You know, every now and then when we're singing from the Black Book in the morning, somebody will say, oh, we don't know this tune, let's try another one. That's usually only a brave soul like Matt or I that do that. But that's when you can use a different tune that we're more familiar with the meter of a hymn that we'd like to sing. That's what that little information tells you there at the bottom. And then on the left, it gives you, well, we say text to music, lyrics and composition, James Montgomery and Henry Smart. So you see, from that group of words, Angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. Ye who sang creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. Prophecy fulfilled. God's with us. Where's the other one I'm looking for? In the second stanza, God with man is now residing. So when you hear these tunes, it's a key. It should be a trigger. It should pop some of those words into your mind. You know, I don't know if I told you this story last week, but if I did, I'm going to tell it again. My grandfather died in, I believe it was 73, at the ripe old age of 88, I believe. He was not a church-going man. In fact, I don't know if he ever came to a saving knowledge of the Lord. But in his final years, senility had kicked in, and he didn't communicate much. But the communication that he did have were old Sunday school songs. Now, where did those come from? Well, his parents were serious believers, and they drug his backside to church where it belonged. And they pounded it into him, and I think he rebelled against it. But in his oldest age, those songs came back. Singing comes from a different part of the brain, and it triggers different things. And we can use that. We can celebrate that. We can sing joyfully. We can carol all through the year, whether it's Christmas songs or not. We can carol God's praises and trigger those things and thus praise the Lord. So those are good things. When you hear the music, think about what it triggers. You know, when we have breaking of bread and whoever's at the piano plays softly while we're passing the elements, those songs, those tunes should trigger in our minds the words and the thoughtfulness that's associated with what's going on at that time. Those are good things, so think about that. Anyway, did anybody come up with another example? The prophecy fulfillment, God with us hymn. Give me a line or a hymn or a number. 160, which is what? Oh, good hymn. Impossible to sing, but a good hymn. Talk about tough meter, right? From tender stem hath sprung of Jesse's lineage coming, as men of old have sung. By the way, this is another interesting old German hymn that was more associated with the Catholic Church till the Protestants took it over and made sure that the focus wasn't so much on Mary, but was on the Lord Jesus. And work those stanzas in and put them in the hymn book that reflect more focus on the Lord than on the Virgin Mary. Right? Another one, Jim? It's because there's too many beats per measure. And you'll notice at the bottom, it gives you the time, it gives you the name, which happens to be in German. Maybe Otto could translate that for us. But if you start counting the beats, it looks like it's 6-4, but it's not consistent. Sometimes they do that. If you look at the time signature on A Mighty Fortress, there's no time signature in there either because they didn't know what to do with the hold that comes in the middle. They do that with a lot of different hymns. So we just sing them and keep going. And hope they work. Sir? Amen. 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 Not to mention skill. All right. Prophecy fulfilled, God with us. The next one is... They stick together. The good news, the gospel. Did I get it all on there? No? There we go. Good example of that is go tell it on the mountain. What do you think the roots of that are? What does that sound like to you? All right. Very good. What do you think the musical roots or background is for that tune? It's a spiritual, absolutely. It's a wonderful spiritual. Actually, there was a fellow, and I have a note here, if I can find it. There were lots of spirituals, as you know, not very many that were associated with Christmas carols. This one, of course, is. The stanzas were written by a guy named John Work, who was a professor at Fisk University, and he and his brother collected, compiled, and tried to spread and promote the singing of spirituals. This was first published in 1907 and is perhaps the best, if not the only, well-known Christmas spiritual. So, if that's any encouragement to us, we should learn that if you see a hymn, see a tune that you like, but you say, you know what, those words just sort of don't get all the way there. Well, write some more. That was the point of the exercise last week. Those great lines for Still, Still, Still. It's a beautiful tune. Well, if you don't have enough stanzas, write them. We'll work on them. We can come up with some more. All right? All right, that's one. Give me another one. The gospel, good news, something that's gospel-focused. And you'll hear these tunes. You'll hear that one when you're walking through the mall. Another one I have in mind you hear all the time. See if you can find one. It was mentioned this morning. We didn't sing it, but it was mentioned this morning during the Lord's Supper. What do you think? For poor, ornery people like you and like I, I wonder as I wander. I'd change that line. I'd change it to, for poor, ornery sinners like you and like I. Right? It's good news, the gospel. Here's another interesting one that's in our hymn book. O Holy Night. I've always thought that was a tough hymn to sing, congregationally. If you got a good voice, and you're a soloist, it's a wonderful hymn. And it turns out I'm not the only one that ever thought that. Turns out that it took a long time for that to make it into very many hymn books for just that reason. People were worried that that didn't really fit congregationally. But it was written by a fellow from Boston, and it was first performed in France in 1847. Brother Tabayou, it's a French tune. And the composer, don't ask me to pronounce his name, but he was also famous for French operas, but his biggest hit, his number one on the charts, is O Holy Night. And that's what he's known for. Tough one to sing, but good words. And you'll hear that one a lot as you go around. Give me another one. Good news, the gospel. That's a tune we know. We don't sing it a lot. It's short. Yes, exactly. The Word made flesh has dwelt among us. We heard that this morning. It's in John 1, right? Great one. The good news, Christ's birth. What's perhaps the most famous? Well, not quite. I got one more. Give me another one that talks about the nativity and a scene in Bethlehem and Christ's birth. You know it well. You sing a lot. Away in a manger, O little town of Bethlehem. O little town of Bethlehem was written by a fellow named Philip Brooks. I stumbled onto him. Actually, he was long since with the Lord, but I stumbled onto the fact of his writing that hymn when I was in college. We used to go downtown Boston because they gave us a Boston Public Library card when you're at Gordon College. You can use that library. And we'd go into town and do research, plus it got us off campus. And I wandered into the church there in Copley Square where he was the pastor. And there's a little plaque and a little story of how Philip Brooks had gone to the Holy Land. And several years later, the impressions from that trip were his background for writing a hymn that he needed to have done for the Sunday school children that were going to put on a program. And he wrote the words, and he handed it to his organist and said, "Here, it needs music." Musicians are always dumped on, you know? But Philip Brooks was a great guy. He was called the Prince of the Pulpit. And he stood stalwartly against the Unitarianism that was raging in Boston in those days. And stalwart he was because he was about that much taller than me and heavier. 6'6" and a big burly guy. And the people loved him. And that's a well-known and loved hymn. If you had to name the number one most sung, loved hymn at Christmas, what would you say? Silent Night, right? Well, Silent Night is a classic that is universally known and loved and comes to us from a little church in Germany, in Austria, actually. You know, Franz Gruber wrote the music, and the fellow that wrote the words is a fellow named Joseph Moore. Do you know what he was? He was a Catholic priest. And he and his organist, Gruber, were frustrated that there wasn't enough good Christmas music. So they said, we should write the perfect Christmas hymn. And they sort of laughed about that, but they worked on it. And sure enough, it came time for some special music on a Christmas Eve Mass. And he, Joseph Moore, sat down and wrote some lyrics. And it's reported that Gruber is said to have exclaimed after reading it, "Friend Moore, you have found it, the right song, God be praised." Now, there's variations on the story about the music. Some say Gruber had to write a very simple tune that he could play accompaniment on his guitar with because his organ was broken. Others say, no, that's not quite right. He played it first on his guitar, yes, but the reason the organ part of the story is involved is that there was a traveling organ builder installer, Carl whatever, who got the copy of the music and made it popular by taking it around because he's going to all these churches installing and repairing and fixing organs, and that helped boost its popularity. Interestingly, it came to the States in 1839 as part of a concert number by a Tyrolean family of singers called the Rainers. But the words that we sing come to us from an Episcopal who wrote a text in 1863 and put it into English for us. Now, have you ever read that? What's the number for that one? 147. You've ever sung that song and said, "What in the world does round yon virgin mother and child mean?" What is that? Have you ever done that? Sung a line? You've sung that however old you are, that's how many times you've sung that song at least, right? Well, what does that mean? Well, actually, you have to go back a line. It says, "Silent night, holy night, comma, all is calm, comma." Now here's the next line. "All is bright round yon virgin mother and child." Meaning it's bright, round, around, yon, yonder. For those city folks, yonder means over there. Yonder, virgin, mother and child. See? Isn't that great? Now you can sing that hymn and know what it means. What a wonderful thing. A beautiful, beautiful hymn. Any other examples of good news, the gospel? Go tell it on the mountain. Yes. Yes. Worshiping God on high, the good news, Christ's birth, that's great. That could fit in the first category as well, right? Or both. But what a wonderful thing. Now you can, when you hear that song, you say, ah, that talks about his birth. That talks about the prophecy fulfilled. That's good stuff. Anybody else got another one? I'm sorry? Yes, good Christian men rejoice with heart and soul and voice. What's the line you were thinking of, Melissa? Joy, joy, Jesus Christ was born for this, has opened heaven's door, man is blessed evermore. Christ was born for this. Was he born for the manger? No, he's born for the cross. Right? And you'll hear that one a lot too. That's sort of an upbeat, sort of lilting tune. Betty, I told you I was going to ask on you, but you raised your hand. Good job. Absolutely. Sweetly singing o'er the plains. Oh, by the way, what does Gloria in Excelsis Deo mean? It's Latin, but what's it mean? Anybody know? Glory to God in the highest. Did you know that? How many of you took Latin in school? Wow. Very good. You knew that. Bill, do you sing this song? Or do you just mouth the words? Very good, brother. That's all right, though. Your wife sings. You can stand next to her and enjoy it. That's good stuff. All righty. By the way, let's go back to the question. Where in Scripture does it say angels sing? Yeah, which talks about? Got it? All right, read it. Well, just the crucial parts. Thousands upon thousands of angels singing. Revelation. All right. How about in Luke 2? Wrong. Thanks for playing. Otto, where else? Job. Yes. Where is it? Do you have it? Do you know it? 38:7. Betty, can you read it to me? Now that one's a little dicey. Depending on your translation, it says that the morning stars sang, and it either says the angels proclaimed or shouted or something like that. But I'll give you that one, because it sort of is leaning in a singing way. But when you get to Luke 2, you're in trouble, because it says the angels came to the shepherds, and what did they do to the shepherds? They said, well, now wait a minute. All these years I've been singing, angels we have heard on high sweetly sing. Now what do I do? Do I have to change the word? Do I have to? No, you don't have to change the word. Don't worry about it. What's the point? They're proclaiming the truth of the Lord. They're celebrating. We're told to sing and praise the Lord, so we can sing. Just remember, now, the scripture says there's really only two places they do sing that we know of for sure. Who knows? Maybe they did sing. I bet they sang on their way up to heaven without the shepherds here and saying, can you believe this? Unbelievable. Amazing. Right? Otto? Can I ask a question? Please.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we should, too. And in case you didn't notice these funny-looking steps up here, tonight we're going to do that. The Sunday school children are going to come out. Better that they're taught at a young age and here. No doubt there will be parents sitting here, some nervous about the purgatory excesses of their children, scratching in places they don't want them to scratch, or missing their lines, or yanking the sleeve of the guy next to them, or the mouse ears this time. But that's all right. In fact, that's good, because what is its focus? Well, it's cute. You can sit and you can enjoy family and friends and that sort of thing. But the focus is still the Lord's birth, the celebration of his birth, and remembering where his birth took him. You know, I mentioned to you last week, I think, remember Anna and Simeon and the joy that they expressed on seeing the birth of the Lord Jesus? Simeon said, "Now let thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." All he had in his arms was an infant, right? He hadn't seen the cross. He hadn't seen an empty tomb. And look at the joy that he had. Well, we own it. Believers own it. What a joy and rejoicing there should be for us, because we have read the end of the story. We know there's an empty tomb. We know in Revelation 5 that there's so many angels you can't count singing like a choir that you can't imagine. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Wow. So when you hear these songs, angels we have heard on high, singing Gloria in Excelsis Deo, Latin's a pretty impressive language, but it's not nearly as impressive as it needs to be to proclaim God's glory. So those kinds of things should trigger in your mind what's going on there. All right, we have one more, and we have just a few minutes. Redemption and salvation. And some examples. The one we just talked about. Hark, the herald angels sing. Joy to the world. What child is this? By the way, this one, we sang this morning that it's Leave Thy Throne. The lady that wrote those words is a lady named Emily Elliott. And she's the niece of the lady that wrote Just As I Am. In fact, she was encouraged and motivated by talking to her aunt to write good music. And she did. Thou didst leave thy throne. What child is this? That tune, by the way, is ancient. The tune goes back to Shakespeare's day and wasn't at all associated with the words. The words were written by a fella who was very discouraged and very sick, William Chatterton Dix. He got very sick when he was a young man, relatively young, 29. And in his struggles and in his prayer, he came to a closer relationship with the Lord, and from then on began to write some 40 hymns, some that we sing, like As With Gladness, Men of Old. But What Child Is This? is the most beloved and well-known of his. But those are, let's look at that one real quick, 137. Good Christian, in the second stanza in the middle of it, good Christian, fear for sinners here, the silent word is pleading. Boy, that's good stuff. Boy, that's thoughtful. The silent word is pleading. The word referring to the Lord Jesus. And pleading for what? Pleading for the sinners. Pleading their case. Pleading before the Father. My blood has washed them. They're clean. Oh, I love that. And joy to the world? Now there's a carol. How can you get past joy to the world? The Lord has come. You can. And you hear that all the time. That's the perfect carol, right? Because it's joyful. That one is Isaac Watts. Some call him the father of English hymnody. This hymn, if you get a chance, we're running out of time here a little bit. Read Psalm 98. It's interesting. Our hymn book gives a reference to Micah 5:2, which is okay because it refers to out of you, Bethlehem, will come a ruler. But the hymn is based on Psalm 98. It's a paraphrase. In the late 1700s, Isaac wrote a group of hymns that were paraphrases of the Psalms of David in New Testament language. And he wrote it purposefully so that when he went to church, they'd have some better hymns to sing. My, my, my. They had struggles with songs and music way back then. Can you imagine? But he wanted better hymns, and so he wrote them. And then he got a fella to write the by the name of Lowell Mason. The song, the tune that we use is somewhat removed from the words. Lowell Mason's an American, and he essentially borrowed some tunes from Handel's Messiah, put them together, and came up with the tune that we know. Bill. Oh, yeah, maybe. The Magnificat is... it's... oh, no, not popularly. There is some classical music. Well, we should fix that. Let's make one. You write it, we'll work on some music. Well, but we can, you know, we can put it in maybe easier to sing, you know, meter, a little rhyme to it or whatever. You're right, though. It handles Messiah. What great words. But, oh, my goodness, if this group tried to sing that, we would just look at each other and laugh. It's tough. You know? But good, good solid things. All right, now I threatened you with my homework. This is just a gentle progression. I'm not going to make you sing it. All right. Remember, this is that weird meter that Matt talked about. All right? This is still, 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 which is three... the meter is very weird. 3, 6, 9, 8, 3, 6. That's not common meter. That's not long meter. That's not common meter doubled. It is somewhat bizarre. And I sort of got there. Almost, kinda. Almost. But anyway, God came and sing, 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 for God came in search of man. He sent his son in humble apparel to buy back souls that are in peril. Sing, sing, sing of redemption's perfect plan. That wasn't too bad. But I said, you got to do better than that for the people at Bethany Chapel. So I said, all right, let's be scriptural about it. Pull out good old Luke 2 and just go through the verses, right? Joy, 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 the angels brought news of great joy. The shepherds in fear with glory surrounded. Okay, give me a little break here. To Bethlehem went and in manger they found him. It was the best I could do. Joy, 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 shepherds gave God great praise gave praise with great joy. And then that's what carols are supposed to do, right? Bring us a focus on the Lord Jesus. Bring us a focus on, it really is our season. It's the believer's season. Forget all the nonsense of commercialism and decorations and lights and the trees falling over and kids have eaten all the cookies that you were planning to give to the neighbor for being so nice picking up your mail and all that kind of stuff. Sing praise to God with great joy. All right? Our time is up. We need to go downstairs. Let's pray together, okay? Father God, we thank you for this brief time to share together the stanzas that we have sung since we were small children. Songs that we've heard almost incessantly, it seems. And sometimes, Lord, we've ignored these words when we could have taken the opportunity to see them as what they are, praising the Savior, focusing our hearts. Lord, we need to redeem all that's around us. And we can redeem our culture, and we can redeem our own attitudes and our focus as we hear these hymns and these carols, and we can rejoice. And Lord, so we do. We rejoice, we give you thanks that we can celebrate the birth of one who was focused on a cross and for an empty tomb. and for angels singing in such an array we can't imagine. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Oh Lord, bless us, we pray. Bless our brother Thomas as he opens your word to us. And this evening, as the children come and do their Christmas play and sing, may that be a joyful and blessed time. But Lord, may the gospel come through clearly, especially for those parents of children who don't know you or have slipped away from you. Lord, we put these things in your hand. And we thank you and we pray because of your Son and in his precious name.